The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. When John the Baptist heard in prison of the works of the Christ, he sent his disciples to Jesus with this question: "Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another?" Jesus said to them in reply, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind regain their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the good news proclaimed to them. And blessed is the one who takes no offense at me." As they were going off, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out to the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? Then what did you go out to see? Someone dressed in fine clothing? Those who wear fine clothing are in royal palaces. Then why did you go out? To see a prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way before you.' Amen, I say to you, among those born of women, there has been none greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." The Gospel of the Lord. Good. So once again, good morning, brothers and sisters. Once again, rise and shine, everybody. Little tiny Advent thought for you here for the day, for Gaudete Sunday, the third Sunday of Advent. You know, Advent is a time of waiting. It's a lot more than just a time of waiting, but there's no getting around it. Part of the essence of Advent is that Advent is a time of waiting, and it's a reminder that lots of life is spent waiting. Raise your hand if you like waiting. Nobody likes waiting. Ever been to the doctor's office and you do your part, you show up on time, only to discover that you now have to wait 20 or 30 minutes before you actually get in there, or maybe you go to catch an airplane, right? You do your part, you were there on time, but now there's a mechanical delay and there's a 1 hour, 2 hour, 3 hour wait, right? Hurry up and wait. Nobody likes waiting, because waiting is pointless. It's like being stuck in a traffic jam. Waiting has no purpose, right? Not always. Not when it's God who you're waiting on and God's purposes. Because with God, waiting is not waiting. God is always getting us ready for something. With God's plans and purposes, waiting always has a point. With God, it's like something's gestating and it needs its time. That's why one of the most important lessons that we have to learn in Advent is that trust in God means trust in his timing. Trust in God means trust in his timing. Keep that in mind and go back for a second now and look at what you heard in the second reading from the letter of St. James. He says, "Be patient, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. See how patient the farmer is, waiting for the precious fruit of the earth, watching and waiting as it receives the early and the late rains." You too must be patient. He uses that image of a farmer. See, the farmer knows there's no such thing as waiting. Something's happening. Waiting has a purpose. Ask the farmer, "When's the harvest coming?" And the farmer is going to say to you, "It's going to come when it comes." Right? And you ask the farmer, "How long is that going to take?" And he's going to answer you, "It's going to take as long as it takes, because it's not waiting." Right? Waiting has a purpose because something's happening. We'd be wise if we learned to see our lives like that. It would save us a lot of anxiety. A lot of people worry and fret because they take their eyes off the Lord. And all things happen to them in their lives. They think to themselves, life's just one darn thing after another. Ever felt that way? That's how we feel when we forget God's purposes. Famous line from William Shakespeare. It was from Macbeth. I'm sure you heard this before. "Life is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Such is the mind of someone who forgets what God is all about. James gives us a couple of images here in that second reading. It'd be really, really helpful. He says, see how patient the farmer is. He's waiting for the early and the late rains. Now, what's interesting about that is that what he actually said was he's waiting for the winter and the spring rains. Now, nothing in Scripture is arbitrary. Every last word is there for a purpose. Think about that for a second. Patiently waiting through the winter rains and the spring rains. Is there a weather in all the year bleaker than a winter's rain? I nominate winter's rain as the bleakest weather of the year. Do you know what's interesting about the winter's rain? It is the most nourishing thing of all the year for the roots of a plant. So when something happens to you, right, maybe there's some hardship that befalls you, some tragedy, you forget about God and you say, is this pointless? That's not the Christian way of looking at it. Christian way of looking at it would be to see it as a winter's rain. God's grace is seeping down slowly to the roots of your soul, and it's going to bear good fruit. When? In God's good time. That's when. Sometimes it's like a spring rain. Spring rain's a little bit more hopeful, right? A little bit more hopeful. It's warmer. You can see the flowers blossoming and the leaves are coming out. And maybe something great happens to you. And you know, you say, oh, is that just blind luck? That wouldn't be the Christian way of looking at it. We'd say it's like a spring rain. It's blossoming. It's bearing good fruit. All according to God's good plan and in God's good time. Trust in God means trust in His timing. But there's another message that we have to hear this week. Not just that we have to let things happen in God's time, but also, it's far more difficult, we have to let things happen in God's way. And here's what Jesus means when he says, blessed is the one who takes no offense at me. Because John the Baptist shows up once again in our gospel, just like last week. John the Baptist shows up. Remember how things went with John the Baptist? John the Baptist was out there in the desert, and he was proclaiming with boundless confidence that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah of Israel, right? And everybody was streaming down from the city of Jerusalem out into the desert to confess their sins and to be baptized. It must have been a really heady time. Nothing but unbridled success on the part of John, and it must have seemed like the kingdom of heaven was going to descend right down out of the sky and take root on the earth right there at that time. But that's not how things turned out. That's not what happened. John ended up in prison. You know how John ended up in prison, remember? John told King Herod that it was wrong for him to divorce his wife and marry his brother's wife. And if you ever want to get in trouble with society, just remind them of what God has to say about marriage. It works every time, right? So John's in jail. And he's suffering under the hands of a tyrant. The exact same sort of tyrant who he once proclaimed that the Messiah was going to come to depose. And this fact has John's faith strained nearly to the breaking point. That's why he sent his disciples to Jesus with this question, are you the one who is to come? Or should we look for another? Stop and think about that for just a second. Just pause and appreciate what's happening there. John the Baptist put his whole life into proclaiming that Jesus was the one. And now he's rotting in jail. Jesus' own cousin, who's supposed to set prisoners free. And Jesus is doing nothing about it. To the point where John has to ask, are you really him? Or was I wrong all along? What kind of a depth of darkness? This is a really interesting point. You know what God does to purify his saints? To get them ready for the kingdom of heaven. He lets them, and this happens to all the saints, he lets them experience a time of deep darkness in which even God seems to have abandoned you. Everybody goes through it. So are you the one who is to come, John asks, or should we look for another? Listen to what Jesus says in reply. Go tell John what you hear and see. The blind regain their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the good news proclaimed to them. All of those are prophecies from the prophet Isaiah about what's going to happen when the Messiah comes. Half of them were in your first reading. But there's one prophecy of Isaiah that Jesus omits, a glaring omission. Isaiah also said that he would set captives free. Why is it that Jesus deliberately omits the one prophecy John the Baptist would really like to hear right now? Why does he leave it out? Want to know why? It's all because of this last line. Blessed is the one who takes no offense at me. What offense? What offense? It's the offense that we all take, at a God who triumphs in ways we would never choose for ourselves. Jesus triumphed, didn't he? Triumphed on the cross. Christus vincit, Christus regnat, Christus imperat. He triumphed over sin and death. But he didn't do it by some kind of progressive ascendancy, in which he proclaimed the kingdom of God and won everybody's hearts over and breathed his last at the golden old age of 97. It wasn't the way he did it. He triumphed by dying on the cross, not exactly the way we would choose. And then he turns to us and he says, if you want to be my disciples, you take up your cross and follow me. You want to be his disciple, he's going to lead you down paths you would never choose for yourself, and you've got to have enough faith to trust in his ways, to say, blessed is the one who takes no offense at what Jesus has chosen. It's been that way down through the ages. Prophet Isaiah. Prophet Isaiah proclaimed so many great, great things, but he never lived to see them come true. Isaiah had a tough, tough death. He died in the age of a tyrannical king. His name was Manasseh, who undid all the great reforms of the king who'd come before him. And Isaiah died after having watched his nation be conquered by a foreign enemy and everyone taken off into prison. But he kept faith, right? That's the key. He kept faith. My favorite saints down through the ages, they all kept faith in a time of darkness. St. Augustine, one of my favorites. St. Augustine died in the last days of the Roman Empire, when Vandal hordes from the north descended down upon the city of Rome and laid siege to what was the last of civilization and what must have seemed like the end of the world. That must have seemed pretty bleak, but he kept faith, right? St. Thomas More, another one of my favorites, second ranking in all of England, who had to sit back helplessly and watch as his country turned against his faith and there was nothing he could do to stop it. But he kept faith, even when things were bleak. St. Maximilian Kolbe, one of my favorites as well, died in 1941, a prisoner in Auschwitz prison, Auschwitz concentration camp. 1941, it seemed like Hitler was going to take over all of Europe and maybe even the world. It must have seemed really, really bleak. But he kept faith. And so do we. So do we. We have to trust in God's ways. And it's not easy. You know, you can sit around and watch while evil prospers and while no good deed goes unpunished. And God promises justice. God promises justice. Boy, he sure is taking his time. Taking his time with it, isn't he? He's in no hurry. You want to be a person of faith in the world these days? I mean, standing still while looking forward in the midst of a world that's headed in reverse. And it seems to be really, really hard to do at times. But it's only a temporary problem. And Jesus has promised us an eternal solution. So a little Advent thought for you here for the third Sunday of Advent. Trust in God's timing and trust in God's ways. And may what Jesus says here in the gospel be something that he can say of us as well. Blessed is the one who takes no offense at me. Amen.